Well, you just heard one of my favorite singers. Krista Trewick was one of my favorite. Isn't she precious? Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you, mother, daughter. Thank you, accompanist, Carol. This morning, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 2. I read in the first service, I found this, some old, wish y'all send me some good jokes. Don't somebody have a good one they can send me? Okay, well, I'm going to do the best I can. Somebody gave me this a long time ago, said, these are letters to the pastor from little boys and girls. One of them says, this little boy, Arnold, 8 years old, Nashville, Tennessee. He said, "Dear pastor, I know God loves everybody, but he never met my sister." Yours sincerely, Arnold, 8 years old, Nashville. Here's another one. It said, "Dear pastor, please pray for all the airline pilots. I'm flying to California tomorrow." Laurie, age 10, New York City. "Dear pastor, please say a prayer for our little league team. We need God's help or a new pitcher." Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Alexander, 10 years. I know a lot of teams like that, don't you? They need God's help of some new players or something, don't they? And then last one I read, it says, "Dear pastor, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished." So, this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to read 4 or 5 verses, 2 Corinthians 2, and we begin reading in verse 12. And Paul writes, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savior of the sent unto death, and to the other the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." One of my favorite verses from the New Testament, probably one of my favorite. If you've been around me long, you know that probably my favorite Old Testament verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Skip, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That's my Old Testament, Steve. My favorite probably from the New Testament is Matthew 6, 33. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6, 33. That'd be my two favorite ones probably being. But another that's real close is Philippians 4, 13. And who knows what it says? It says, "I can," say it with me, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, that verse don't mean that I can always get what I want. It don't mean that, Mark, that I can have that Reverend Ike philosophy, his theology. His theology is name it and claim it. And I don't mean that. I don't think that's what that verse means. But it does mean that that I've learned how to make it. I've learned how to cope. I've learned how to even in the worst of situations, I've learned to deal with it. That's what Philippians 4:13 means. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But this morning I want to talk to you about a key verse in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ." Let me give you the background of some of this. The word of victory for me and you. But let me give you the background of this passage, really. Paul, he planted the church in Corinth on a second missionary journey. He was a pastor there for about 18 months. If you read 2 Corinthians, you'll see that a man has gone through a lot of pain. He's been in a lot of pain. Suffered a lot, Billy. The truth is, after Paul established that church and left the church, John, he found out there was immorality. He heard about it. And he writes them what is called, Matt, the lost letter. Really, rather than we have two letters to the Corinthians, probably a lot of theologians think there were four letters. One of them was called the lost letter. The other one was called the severe letter. He talked to him pretty hard. He spoke pretty plain about his disappointment with them. It was, I don't know, you know, as a young preacher, Craig, I probably did that some. I didn't always get a word from the Lord. Sometimes it'd be too much of Sunday's words come through. I'd get kind of frustrated. But really, 2 Corinthians 2 is a letter of a man that's in pain. And J.I. Packer says, he is a heartbroken pastor. He's written to these people that he loves. He hears that there's division in the church and immorality in the church. And they kind of go back and forth, these first three letters. And really, 2 Corinthians 2 is a letter, Dale, they kind of reconcile to one another now. And they have questioned his character. They've said a lot of things about each other. But this really, 2 Corinthians is a letter of a man in pain. And J.I. Packer, who Jay is a great Bible scholar, says that it is a harrowing letter to read. It is the picture of a man who's in a lot of pain with a broken heart, a broken-hearted pastor. I'll make three points real quick about 2 Corinthians and this passage. First of all, I want to say, Sam, see a picture of a man in a mess. The title of my message today is In the Middle of a Mess. Have any of you ever been in the middle of a mess? How many of you have been in the middle of a mess? All kind of messes, right? A man in a mess. Number two, cause of the mess. Number three, Jim, cure for the mess. Number one, a man in a mess. See, we see him here. He is a man. When he writes, he's in pain. It's the pain of being misunderstood. He loved these people. And he just wanted them to grow in Christ. But they wasn't loving him back. And he was a man in a lot of pain. He's the pain of being misunderstood. How many of you have ever been misunderstood? Anybody been misunderstood? He just really wanted what was the best for them. He wanted what was the best for them. Anyway, he got in a mess. It was a mess. All kinds of messes. There are all kinds of messes in life. How about financial mess? Probably somebody I'm talking to today, they're in a financial mess. How about a legal mess? A legal mess. How about a domestic or a marital mess? How about a job mess? How about a parental mess? We come through all kinds of messes. And all of us have been in these things. But a mess can be defined as a complicated, entangled set of circumstances that leaves you confused, discouraged, and frustrated. Is that a good definition? Let's do it one more time. A mess is a complicated, entangled set of circumstances that leaves you confused, discouraged, and frustrated. That's what a mess is. Now, being in a mess is kind of like being in quicksand. Anybody ever been in quicksand? I don't think I have either, but I've been in some mud over in the Mississippi Delta I thought it was. You know, we had sandy loam land. Most of the land in where I come from, Steve's the Mississippi Delta, like this, and like the sand around here, Ricky, but we had another kind of land called buckshot. It was pretty good land. And then we had something called gumbo. If you got in that gumbo, you know, you could really bog up and bog down. But, you know, getting in a mess is kind of like bogging up in the mud, getting in quicksand. I never was in quicksand, but I saw a lot of Tarzan movies growing up. And isn't that true? Peggy, didn't they always, in a Tarzan movie, he always fall into quicksand, right? And the truth is, the more you fight at it, what happened? The quicker it would suck you in, suck you under. You know, and I saw old Tarzan, he'd go down just about to the roof of his head before they'd get him out. You know, some of them go under and just barely, somebody throw him a rope and they pull him out. But, you know, it's kind of like that. Sometimes a mess is like that. You seem like I'm thrashing, doing all I can. I didn't start this. I didn't ask for this. I don't want this. But I got a mess. Number two. Cause of a mess. What causes a mess? Well, all kind of messes. I already mentioned that, you know. There's financial messes, marital messes, and legal messes. But let me tell you what kind of mess Paul's in. You know what kind of mess he's in? He's in a church mess. Church mess. That ought not be, should it? Think about it. It's a loaded question. Let me say this. He was in a church mess. That's a bad mess. But I want to say that anytime people are involved, I think it is to be expected. It is predictable. Amen?
Amen.
Now you think about it. Anywhere, Billy, people involved, you're going to have a mess. You got some things in the city of Enterprise this morning. You're going to have a mess, right? You work with a lot of people. Somebody said, you know, I heard a young pastor said he loved the ministry if he just didn't have to work with people. You know, one guy said, he didn't believe in hell. Said he didn't believe in eternal punishment till he joined the Baptist church and went to the monthly business meeting. And he'd been a believer ever since. That's a joke. But the point is, you're going to have a mess. If you deal with people, I guarantee any of us that deal with people, and I don't care, Harlan and I served about 100 years together in the military. I guarantee if you're in the military, if you're in business, yeah, I don't care what you do. If you're in the school business, I see Thad back there. I see Dale Townsend. I guarantee you, whatever you do in life, you sometime going to have a mess. And sometime you're going to have a mess in the church. And that's not that we got any big messes. I hope we don't. I don't know of any, but they say that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, right? So I'll just hit this ahead of time. But I want to tell you that even Jesus, he had a group of 12, and he had a mess sometimes. Then I think about it, I say, you know what? Here I am, I got 42 deacons, 43 committees, 20 full-time employees, 2,077 members, according to our church letter last week. I don't know where they are. Anybody y'all know? Have y'all seen any lately? Sometimes I wonder, we come by and say, where are our members? By the way, we're going to have to put on a campaign. If you see somebody, you tell them. And the thing is, I've been around here long enough now, I just about know who my members are. At 3 years, you learn that. But I want to tell you, Jesus, even our Lord Jesus Christ, had a mess. You know what he had? He had two disciples that they wanted the top seats in the kingdom. And by the way, guess who was pushing that for it? Man, who was it? Who was pushing James and John? Their own mother. She said she wanted one of them to be the vice president and the other one the secretary of the state when Jesus came into his kingdom. They wanted the top seats in the kingdom. And then another one, Jesus said he's going to do. He said, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to set my face toward Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die and all that. And Peter said, Lord, not as long as I'm around you, not. They won't be like that. That's not going to happen to you. Peter stood against him. Peter said, no, Lord, no. And you know what Jesus said to Peter? Now I want to say this a few times. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, Richard? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. I probably want to say that a few times. And then one of them, I tell you another mess he had. He had one member that was embezzling funds. Oh, Judas was stealing the money. Jesus had a mess, didn't he? And then if you read in Acts chapter 6, there were some messes in the New Testament. You read in Acts 6, in that early church, John, it said some of them came to the apostles and they said the Grecian widows are being neglected and we got a race problem. That's what it was. Said the Grecian widows. Not the Hebrew, but the Grecian widows. They're being neglected. And it was a race problem, really. And so those first apostles, they said, well, we're not going to leave the word of God and serve tables. Why don't we look out from among you for 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and faith and put them over the work and we'll make the, let the deacons, Dr. Joe, let the deacons do this work, but we will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word and prayer. And they did. That's what they did. But they had some real problems in that early church, didn't they? Number one is because they were immature people. That's the cause a lot of times for us. This is subpoint number one, immaturity. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, I want to feed you with milk. I want to give you, meat. I want to give you meat. I want to give you mature food. But he said, you're like babies. I can't do that. You're like infants. I have to give you milk. And they were pretty much an infant church. They were a bunch of preacher lovers. Some of them said, you know, in 1 Corinthians, Billy said, some of them said, Paul's my preacher. Others said, no, Apollos or Peter. And some said, Jesus. They were preacher followers, you know. And so they had division in that church. But I want to tell you that, first of all, one cause for a mess in the church is, number one is immaturity. Number two, arrogance. Arrogance. Big part of 1 Corinthians is about spiritual gifts. And every believer here today saw a major has a spiritual gift. You believe that, don't you? Every one of us. Not all the same. Man, Craig's is probably, his is music. Mine would probably be, what do you think mine would be? You better hope it's preaching. But we all, and we got some people. Dale Marsh up there today. Some of you, your spiritual gift is giving. It is. All kind of gifts. Some of you, the gift is encouragement. People encourage me. And you know, that is one gift every believer can have, is to be an encouragement. You could do that. But it is, there are a lot of gifts. My wife's gift, Sia's gift. Guess what it is? Patience is right. That's what I was going to say. But that ain't what it, that ain't. Her gift is hospitality. Hospitality. Don't you believe that, Mindy? That's Sia's gift, hospitality. We're going to take somebody out to eat today. I want to know, is that young soldier I'm looking for, is he here today? Somebody's supposed to meet me for lunch. I got you right back there. Why didn't you stand up a while ago when I asked you to? I got you. But see, now you'd hold up your hand for me to feed you, but you wouldn't, huh? See that? That's a smart soldier right there. Are you from Dallas, Texas? You're the man I'm looking for. All right. Put the cuffs on him right now. Get him back there. All right. But I want to say, what was I talking about here? All right, talking about spiritual gift. They were arrogant. Because you know what some of them thought, Charlotte? They thought their gifts were better than other people in the church. And you read 1 Corinthians. They thought they were better. This gift is higher and better. And so they were, that was a problem. They were arrogant. And then I'm going to say unforgiveness. Here's one for you, counselor. They've taken one another to court, weren't they? And Paul said, isn't there at least one Christian among you that y'all can settle these things out of a court? You have to go before, do it the way the world does it. Isn't there at least one Christian that knows how to get this right? And then another thing was, it was ignorance. 1 Corinthians, he closes there with, he talks about the resurrection. He had to clarify that even, he had to clarify the resurrection. These people, they were ignorant of spiritual things. And so there's a lot of causes for messes in the church. But I want to say this, that when Paul first came to Christ, God sent a man to see him. His name was Ananias. And God said, Ananias, there's a man that I have on the road to Damascus, came into faith, and I want you to go. You be kind of be his teacher, be his mentor. And one of the first things he told him was, he said, what I want you to go and tell him, if you read Acts 9 and verses 15 and 16, it said, you go and tell him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, does that make sense? He had just called him to preach. But if you turn back to Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, say, you go tell him how much he's going to have to suffer. Because I want to tell you, the Christian life is, you do some suffering. That's part of the deal, isn't it? That really is part of the deal. Anxiety and discouragement and trouble, Chris, that's part of the deal sometimes. That's part of your paycheck. Then the last point I want to make is this, the cure for a mess. What is the cure for a mess? In the middle of a mess, the cure is verse 14. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place." That is the key to it, I think. Oh, Paul keeps his focus in the middle of a mess. He keeps his focus. He remembers his perspective, and he's learned the power of saying thanks. I studied counseling in the seminary, Matt, like you did. Like we all did. Like you did. And one of the best things I learned for counseling, though, is thank you therapy. Thank you therapy. You got it? Just say thank you, Lord. My mama's a big one on that. She taught me more than the seminary did. Because my mama says, don't even speak that. If you don't even speak it. Don't speak idle words. Don't speak something. It may come true, you know. You have what you say, and she's pretty big on that. You know, if you think you can, she's just been pretty big on that. She has rebuked me, and she'll say, I reject you for saying that. I rebuke you. And I refuse to hear that. And she said, don't even put that in your head. Don't put it in your mind. There's a lot of truth in that. But the good thing about my mom is she's taught me about being thankful for all things. You know, we run from a lot of things we need. The very circumstances that that's just what we need. God needs that to mold us in our life. The Bible says here that thanks be unto God who always gives us triumph. And by the way, there's a difference between triumph and victory. Who was the biggest swimmer on the last Olympics? Who was it? Michael Phelps is right. And I saw him time after time, Sam. He would win his heat in the Olympics. He'd win his heat, and they go, and he won a victory. But it wasn't the same thing as a triumph. A victory and a triumph is not the same thing. But it was a triumph that day that he stood on the winner's on the center pedestal, wasn't it? And they played our national anthem. There's a difference between a victory, you know. That's just like winning a battle, but to win the war. And we won the war with Christ. He is the triumphant one, and we can experience that with Him and through Him, by Him, we can experience that. He's the one who knows about triumph because He won the ultimate triumph, didn't He? He lived on this earth 33 years. He never sinned. And then when He died, He said, 3 days, death couldn't hold Him. And the Bible, you know, I talked about this in first service. You think about the people that died and they were raised from the grave. Who's the one you think of first? Who? Lazarus is right. And then there's a lady, the widow of Nain, and Jairus' his daughter. There's three other people besides Jesus. But Jesus is the only one, in the Bible that died and rose from the grave and never died again. The rest of them had to die, didn't he? Old Lazarus came out of the grave, but one day Lazarus had to die again, didn't he? But Jesus, our Savior, He mastered death and the grave. I'll say this. Don't let the messes of life. Don't let the messes of life keep you from sharing your faith in Christ. Being the scent. That's what Paul said. He said, we are always triumphing in Christ. And he says, the fragrance or the scent of the knowledge of Christ is spread everywhere through us. That's true. Bobby? I see it. I see that. I smell that scent. Many people across this congregation, I smell that scent in your life. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but I like cologne. Y'all like aftershave and cologne? How many of you men like to wear it? Me and you, Mike. We're the only two. I don't see you. Nobody else. Nobody else raised a hand, will it? But Harlan Tripper could tell you back there, my deputy, Harlan could tell you that Old Spice was mine. How many of y'all like Old Spice? I love Old Spice. It smells clean, stays with you, pretty cheap. You know, she bought me some not long ago. I'm not even going to tell you what she paid. But it's a lot of money. I got it on today, by the way. But I love Old Spice. And one of the last things Harlan did when he left 82nd, he said, I got him three bottles was a whole week's supply of of Old Spice, you know. And but anyway, I like cologne. I really do. But that's what he's saying. He said, through you, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ is spread everywhere. Don't let a mess. Don't let whatever your mess is. I'm going to close today with an old preacher's story about an old guy, an old farmer. Didn't have a son, but he had a pet goat. He loved that goat like a son, like his only son. But the goat was like the old farmer. He was getting old. And one day he fell into an abandoned well. And the old farmer went over, looked in, thought the goat was dead. And so he thought, I'm going to give him a Christian burial. I'm going to give him a proper burial, a Christian burial. And so he took a shovel and began to shovel dirt over in the hole. But see, the only thing was, the old goat wasn't dead. He was still alive. And so every time that Shannon, every time he'd throw a shovel full of dirt in the hole, the old goat at the bottom, he would shake it off. When that dirt would hit his back, he'd shake it off, stomping on his feet. And the farmer shoveled another shovel full, and old goat would shake it off, stomping on his feet. And if there was more dirt, more shoveling, more shaking, more stomping. More dirt, more shaking, more stomping. And guess what happened to the old goat? He kept rising higher and higher and higher. Until Steve, that old goat, was finally able to crawl out of that hole. Now I'm going to get serious with you. I'm talking to some people right now. You've let the old devil, or you've let circumstances shovel some stuff on you. You need to shake it off. And you need to remember who God is, and brother, that we can have triumph. We can have victory in Him, through Him. And that's the way to get Him. You know, I've had my back up against the wall. I could ask to raise the hands on that. We've been there too, haven't, and been through storms. We've sung about the storm and we're praying about a storm. We've all been through storms. A lot of mess. But I know the one who can bring you through it. You keep your eyes on Him. We run from things. We run from circumstance. These are the very things that God uses in our life to shape us, to mold us and make us who we are. I love good cologne. I love to smell it. And what he's talking about here is the fragrance, the aroma of somebody's life, a sweet life. And through your lives, I can see it. Man, I can see it in this community and in our church. I can see it. I can see the and can smell that fragrance, that aroma. And that's what Paul said. He said, thanks be unto God that always causes us to triumph, to have victory in Christ Jesus. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. Here's what I say. Don't let a mess. Don't let some kind of mess that up in your life. Keep showing the world Jesus. I want Enterprise, Alabama to see us. And I want them to smile.